Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text for tonight's sermon for the Easter Vigil is from Job chapter 19, verses 20 through 27. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I will not reread it. The Easter Vigil is one of the oldest services in the Christian church, as early as the post-apostolic times. That's 100 A.D. to 140 A.D. The church called this day the Great Sabbath, the Holy Sabbath. Today we call it the Easter Vigil. On this night, the catechumens, after going through 3 years of instructions and observance, were baptized in preparation for the reception of the Lord's Supper that would be of the adult converts. This is what the entire Lenten season has been preparing us for, as Lent is largely devoted to the preparation for the rising of the new life in Christ. The baptism of the candidates at the same time serves as an occasion for renewing our own baptismal vows, which we will do tonight following the sermon. The Easter Vigil signals that the darkness of death will not overcome the light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we gather in vigil, that is to watch and pray, on this great Sabbath day. And our pace is now slow, as we are not gathered to prepare to rush like the Israelites on the first Passover, as they were waiting for their deliverance. Tonight we gather in no rush at all, for the third day is upon us, and we, dear friends in Christ, are victorious. The words of our text are most often associated with funerals. In fact, I've never preached on the Job text before outside of a funeral, and that's why I chose it tonight. It's so fitting. On Friday at Golgotha, the only begotten Son of God suffers and dies on the cross, hanging between two criminals. Even dying, though, Jesus is ever living up to his name and saving his people. He prays for us, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In answer to the repentant thief's cry, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." To his mother and the disciple John, "Woman, behold your son, and behold your mother," to John. He prayed, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Praying, well, Psalm 22, and not just praying it, but fulfilling it. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I read the words of somebody who said something quite profound as far as I'm concerned. Jesus prays the 22nd Psalm so that you and I can pray the 23rd. The Lord is our shepherd. As he who is the water of life cries out from his cross, "I thirst." And after receiving the sour wine, Jesus declared, "Tetelestai. It is finished." Then our Lord prays Psalm 31. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Knowing that his ever faithful Father will not abandon him any more than we should know that he will not abandon us either, Jesus dies. He died because of you. He died because of me. He died carrying our sins and the sins of the whole world throughout time. He suffered our punishment. He suffered our judgment. He suffered our very real death. This is where our text and all the readings tonight fit in oh so well, as Job text takes, well, is taken from a part of his reply to Bildad. It underscores what is said previously. His friends are not comforters, they're tormentors. Oh, how tireless those tormentors can be when life is falling down around your neck, when it appears that God has turned His back on you. How easy it is to feel that way at a funeral, the death of a loved one, particularly the death of a child. Job experienced all that. And yet here in the text is a turning point for Job. His attitude changes towards his friends and towards God. He no longer exchanges accusations and insults with his visitors, but pleads for them to at least have pity on him, to have mercy on him, leaving it to future, to those to come later to pass judgment on his case. Job no longer calls God to an account for inflicting undeserving punishment on him or demanding restitution in this world, but he confidently speaks the words, well, of one who has faith and trust in God for deliverance. Deliverance from all evil when he sees God in the life beyond the grave. To all around him, Job's life is covered in darkness. Yet you see in our text that Job comes to understand that what the world does not understand. That while he looks forsaken by God, he is not. Any more than our Savior Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, looked forsaken by God, even cried out he was forsaken by God, and yet he was not. Job's long-sought peace is found only by ignoring the voices of his own flesh and his friends and his family, and finally, well, covering his mouth and listening to God. For only God's answers will suffice. Not Job's questions, nor others' questions. None of them can deliver peace. Only God's answers deliver that peace. If you listen to all our readings tonight, you heard one great truth throughout the Scriptures. God always comes through. Even the darkest hours of our uncertainty. Whether he is rescuing the Israelites from Pharaoh's army or protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace, or even by providing Abraham a better sacrifice, well, sparing Isaac from the blade and putting his only begotten son to death on the cross instead. At the cross, God shows himself to be our trustworthy Savior from all the darkness in this life, and the darkness of death, more importantly. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God delivers salvation for us all. This is what Job comes to know, and what Job confesses. I know that my Redeemer lives, he says. And in the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. How these words can cause all of our hearts to faint. It's almost too good to be true. And yet it's true. For today, all uncertainty and doubt is removed. The Lamb of God has risen just as he said. Jesus said three times that he was going to die and rise from the dead to his disciples. And it's easy for us to say this side of the resurrection that the disciples should have known better. For 3 years, they had heard Jesus preach with authority. For 3 years, they had seen him cast out demons, heal the sick, feed the hungry, calm the storms, walk on water, and even raise the dead himself. Yet their sin-bound flesh still couldn't hear Jesus any more than ours does. Therefore, we doubt and we despair and we fear all the things that go bump in the night. especially our sins that haunt us, our thoughts and our dreams. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is why we can join our voices with Job and know that we will see God with our own eyes and not another, because our Redeemer lives and shall never die. When we're in the middle of our suffering and struggles, know this: you are never alone. Job, throughout his life, longed for an intercessor, an advocate, somebody who would reconcile him to God, to lay his hand on both, as is recorded in Job 9. But in answer to Job's cry, while God shows up, he never answers his question. He simply says, "I am." And in Jesus, "I am" takes on our flesh to reconcile all people to God. When your suffering and sin are getting the best of you, know that there is nothing we go through that Jesus hasn't already gone through, that he doesn't know, even in the darkness of the grave closing in on us. Yet as it did not and could not hold Jesus, neither will it hold Job, neither did it hold Job as he confessed, nor will the grave hold us. We know that beyond our own holy Saturdays, there will come an Easter feast that never ends. This we celebrate tonight, because, dear friends in Christ, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.